The gospel reading for this Sunday on All Saints' Day comes from Matthew's gospel, which we read last week in the community Bible experience, and some of perhaps the most famous words of Jesus, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 in your traditional Bible, and page 246 in your books of the Bible for the community Bible experience. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. You may be seated. They laughed at my hat. It was the backpack trip this summer, and I pulled it out to wrap it around a freeze-dried meal that was poured hot water into, wanted to keep it warm while it soaked up the water. And somebody said, "Do you ever wear that cap?" And I said, "Not in public, but I'll do it right now for a second." Nobody had a chance to get a picture of that. But that's the way it is with Christians and Jesus' teaching in our text today. We appreciate the thought behind the gift. Like Ed's grandmother, who made this, was kind enough to make me a cap when she made one for my friend Ed. Just like my cap, we don't take the Sermon of the Mount out very often and wear it in public. It's lots pretty. The Sermon on the Mount's lots prettier than this, but it's not very practical, we often say, and Christians don't usually try to live that way. The Beatitudes, in particular, are not an everyday part of our lives. As deeply as we cherish them, we keep them stashed away, and when we do pull them out, they leave us a bit embarrassed. My last sermon on the Beatitudes was in 1999. Clarence Bauman wrote about the whole Sermon on the Mount, "Many enlightened minds admire what it says without affirming what it means. They assume, albeit regretfully, that its message does not apply to contemporary life and that the ethic of Jesus is therefore irrelevant. A beautiful, irresistible impossibility, a conspiracy to ensure our failure." Well, the Beatitudes, along with the rest of what Jesus said there on the mountainside, then have become sort of the greatest white elephant, if you will, in history. Everyone welcomes and praises it when it's received, and then it's immediately put out of sight where it's not going to bother us. We are the folks in Monty Python's irreverent film, The Life of Brian. The Python bunch are in the crowd when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount, but they miss half of what he says because they're in the back. Jesus proclaims, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and one asks, "What was that?" Another tells him, "I think it was blessed are the cheesemakers." And a woman complains, "Oh, what's so special about cheesemakers?" And someone else explains to her, "Well, obviously this is not meant to be taken literally. It refers to any manufacturers of dairy products." But do the Beatitudes make more sense to us? Are we any closer to being peacemakers than we are to being cheesemakers? What connection do these lovely phrases have with a vicious election, or with homeless people, or with diapers or clogged drains? How do they speak to us in 2016. Why do we even ask such questions? How are we so out of touch with our Lord Jesus that we fail to appreciate his finest words? Why are we so confused at all about this glorious passage at the beginning of everything Jesus had to say? Why don't we print the Beatitudes on Christian t-shirts instead of our own clever, trite thoughts that espouse dubious theology? Neglect of the Beatitudes arises out of a long-standing misreading. Robert Gulick says Christians have regarded them as entrance requirements to the kingdom of heaven. We see them as Jesus' expectations for his followers. In order to be blessed, you need to embody these qualities, these virtues. You and I must be meek or merciful or peaceful or pure in heart in order to have God's blessing. The blessings then become rewards for achieving a certain set of virtues. But that's actually sort of frightening rather than comforting. It feels like we can no more do what the Beatitudes say than I could wear that silly hat in public. It's best maybe then to put them away quickly and get on to other texts. And so interpretations of the Beatitudes are offered that are as fanciful as that metaphorical interpretation of cheesemakers. One old interpretation is to regard the Beatitudes and the rest of the sermon as counsels, counsels of perfection, as they were called, rather than commands. That is, they're not aimed at all Christians, but only to those who wish to pursue the highest form of the Christian life, people who take vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience and enter monasteries or go off to do missionary work or whatever. Ordinary believers, though, only need to attend to the commands rather than these counsels of perfection. And so those seeking the deepest spiritual life are the ones who need to obey these counsels. The Beatitudes, then, are for the spiritual elite, the special forces of Christian living. Protestants rightly rejected that division of Christians into ordinary and extraordinary. And just as we're celebrating today, they say every follower of Jesus is a saint. And yet Protestants, notably Martin Luther, arguing that the Beatitudes are not just for elite Christians, argued that they are for no one at all. What Jesus said here applies really only to himself. No one else is meek enough or pure enough or peaceful enough for these blessings. Jesus speaks them only to convict us of the depth of our sin and failure, so we'll turn to him for forgiveness. Kind of like a mother letting a toddler try to dress himself. She knows he can't, but eventually with his head trapped in the arm of his t-shirt, he'll give up and accept the help he needs. That's kind of the Lutheran idea of the Beatitudes. Later Protestants, following a scheme called dispensationalism, decided that the Beatitudes were indeed for all Christians, but only in the future sometime. They describe what Jesus means us to become. They do describe what Jesus means us to be, but not in the present age. And so the idea is you'll receive this blessed life of the Beatitudes when Jesus comes back someday. The Beatitudes are for later. All three interpretations are designed to reduce the guilt we have when we view the Beatitudes as rewards for living the way we really ought to live. And all three interpretations miss the blessing in the blessings. They turn them into impossible standards, which in effect curse us rather than bless us, unless we can come up like these interpretations with a good reason to ignore them. Jesus never intended any of the above. By blessing the poor in spirit, he never meant to condemn those who are rich in spiritual life. By blessing those who are grieving, he did not mean for you to feel guilty when you are cheerful. He did not intend to swamp you with a list of qualifications for the kingdom, leaving you to find some devious interpretive road around them, or else bogged down in an overwhelming sense of failure. The Beatitudes are not a description of the impossible life you should have, but don't. These blessings are the grand, glorious, gracious announcement that the life you always wanted is really possible. They are not entrance requirements for the kingdom. They are God's proclamation that all the prerequisites which the world might imagine have been abolished. Anyone may enter the kingdom. Dallas Willard interprets the Beatitudes like this. They are explanations and illustrations drawn from the immediate setting of the present availability of the kingdom through personal relationship with Jesus. And so he pictures it like this. Jesus sat there with the crowd before him and picked out a poor man and who was destitute financially and maybe destitute spiritually. He steals food just to stay alive. He has no time or interest in prayer or worship or any other part of spiritual life. He's lonely, selfish, and mean-spirited. Jesus looked at a man like that and pronounced him blessed because the kingdom of heaven for him will be a gift. The teacher looked around again, says Willard, and saw a couple weeping, grieving the loss of a child. And he blessed them and all who mourn, declaring that in God's kingdom they would find comfort. His eyes then fell upon a shy, quiet, scared woman standing outside the crowd. And he announced to her and to all the frightened ones like her that they would not remain on the edge of things, that their inheritance was actually beyond imagining, encompassing the whole earth. And so it went, Jesus pointing toward particular individuals, the men and women you would have thought the least blessed, and blessing them in incredible ways. In one of the many verses of O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, Charles Wesley praised this teaching of Jesus, saying, "He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe." The blessings are real. They are directed at real people in really difficult circumstances. They are not an impossible dream or a promise for the future. They are an immediate offer of entrance to the kingdom for anyone who will. They are a way of saying that no situation in life bars you from God's blessing. It's what we read in Daniel 7:15 this morning. In the midst of all the chaos of rising and falling empires that Daniel saw in that vision of the four creatures, incoming and outgoing world leaders today, the saints of the Most High will receive a kingdom, is the last verse of that text. God will bless the people who turn to him in Jesus, no matter what their circumstances are. The Beatitudes are not standards of perfection. They are an identity card for people who are saints by the grace of God. Now, Willard's interpretation of the Beatitudes has its difficulties. It fits very well with the first four. Poverty, grief, meekness, and the absence of righteousness are certainly not virtues. But starting in verse 7, mercy, purity of heart, peacemaking, and even the willing suffering of persecution sound like something worth achieving. Mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking are admirable qualities. And we praise the martyr who patiently endures suffering. From blessing the spiritually deficient, it looks like Jesus moved on to bless the spiritually capable. Dallas Willard says Jesus wouldn't change horses in the middle of the stream. As our perfect teacher, Jesus would not switch the meaning of these blessings, making it a gracious gift for some and a merited reward for others. And so he says the last Beatitudes also bless those who are deficient in some way. And I think he's straining a little bit at this, but he says the merciful are the chumps, the sort of people who are so forgiving that people walk all over them. And the pure in heart are perfectionists, the kind who are not happy with anyone, including themselves. And the peacemakers are the ones who always get themselves caught in the middle of things. And the persecuted, of course, certainly don't choose to suffer. They just get in trouble. Jesus picks all of these also out of the crowd and proclaims that despite it all, God is blessing them too. Now, I'm not sure, though, I want to let myself off the hook so easily. Mercy and purity of heart can be understood in Willard's way, but they also name qualities God wants me, I think, everyone to have. Mercy, purity, peacefulness, and courage to suffer for the Lord are good virtues. And so Jesus may, in fact, switch gears in the middle of the Beatitudes. He may move from blessing spiritual dwarves to blessing spiritual giants. But he did not change an offering of grace in the beginning into an offering of reward in the second part. His message was always this: everyone and anyone may receive his blessing. My first year in high school, I went out for basketball, my one serious effort at sports. For 4 weeks, I ran laps, ran the bleachers, ran layup drills, and generally ran myself silly trying to make the sophomore team. Halfway, at 2 weeks into that, the coach announced the first cuts. He sat us down in the bleachers and read off the names of those being kept on the team. And I was surprised and thrilled to hear my name called. One of my friends was cut, though, and he was bitter. He stood 5'6", and the next day he said to me, "Bolinski, you're no good. The only reason they kept you is you're tall." And he was right. Because 2 weeks later, in the second round of cuts, my name was not read. Height was really all I had going for me. I wasn't fast, couldn't shoot, couldn't dribble, and had no sense of the court at all. Our coach did not have time for a short guy with fair skills, and he didn't have time for a tall guy with lousy skills. He wanted a winning team. Both my friend and I might have learned to play some good ball if we had had the chance. We would never have been stars, but we could have been better if a coach had taken the time to train us. But as it generally is in the world, we never got the opportunity. The Cubs fortunately got 100 years to try, and so they had the opportunity. And yet, you know, this business of winners and losers, remember that the people who rooted for the Cleveland Indians, some of them wept Wednesday night. But that's not the way it is in God's kingdom. The Beatitudes are God's word that anyone who wants to makes the team. Both losers and winners enter the kingdom. Anyone may train for it. God has time and grace and blessing for us all. These verses are neither the rule that you have to be a spiritual winner in order to receive the reward, nor the paradox that you must be a spiritual loser in order to receive grace. The blessing is that abundant life in God's kingdom is a gift, as Kay said last week, a gift of grace for anyone who will receive it. It's All Saints Sunday. People hear the word saint and imagine we're talking about special people, exceptionally spiritual and holy people. And maybe we are. But we're also talking about anyone who loves and trusts Jesus, even if not so special or holy. Jesus' blessing is for everyone. That's all it takes to be a saint. You can be one too. Amen.